Going to continue today our series on religion, looking at the book of James as a guide for what to think about this word religion. Religion's one of those words that has a lot of negative connotations to people, or very positive ones. Like it depends where you are. Either it's something you think very highly of or something you think very lowly of. Not a lot of people have neutral thoughts about religions. It's one or the other. And today we want to talk about the idea of an inoffensive religion. And I have to give a pretty sizable disclaimer first before I talk about the idea of an inoffensive religion. And that is to say, first of all, anything you actually believe in is probably offensive to somebody, okay? Especially in our current world where it seems like, and I'm not trying to give lots of social commentary this morning, but it seems like our ability to be offended has increased dramatically over the last few decades, and it's harder to be inoffensive. That's just true, I feel like, my opinion. But even setting that aside, whatever sensibilities people do or don't have, having a view, a conviction, is going to be offensive to somebody who has a different view. The only way to be completely 100% inoffensive would be, I guess, to have no convictions or values whatsoever, to be a spineless, gelatinous pile of goo who believed nothing. And that would be offensive to me, for what it's worth, so I guess even that is not inoffensive. So in the absolute sense, are we going to be able to have inoffensive, no one will be bothered by anything we say kind of Christianity? No, and we're not planning to. Remember, the Lord and Savior of our faith was crucified, right? They lynched him. He apparently offended someone, right? Someone was unhappy with Jesus and they killed him for it. So if Jesus is going to bother people, I guess we're bothered. That's my disclaimer right up front. That's just the way it is. That said, what do we mean when I say inoffensive religion? I'm thinking more about this question that I hear sometimes from people. If religion is a good thing, why are religious people so hateful? And you'll hear that from time to time from people. Quite often it comes from a specific situation. That it will be a person who went to a church or attended something that was religious or knew someone religious or was religious and was personally hurt in some way. Someone hurt them, okay? Maybe it was something they said that was tacky and thoughtless. Maybe it was just downright hateful. And because of that, they came away with the idea of that's just the way religious people are, with kind of a broad brush. Religious people are just hateful. That's the way they are. And you say, why do you think that? They tell you this story about how they were treated. My first thought would be, that's not really fair, to be honest. As we'll see in this lesson, pretty much everybody is offensive if they're allowed to talk. Okay, that's actually the point of James chapter 3. As soon as God decided we were allowed to talk, that's where the problem started. And we started hurting and offending and wounding each other. And so any group of people you're around, I know an OU fan who swears to me that OSU fans are the most hateful, belligerent fans on the face of the earth. Hold on. I know an OSU fan who swears to me that OU fans are the most hateful, belligerent people on the face of the earth. How did they come to those opinions? If you ask them, they say, well, one time I was at a game and this guy behind me said, right? So again, it's painting with too broad a brush. There's 80,000 people in the stadium if you're in Norman, but this one guy was mean to me. All OU fans are mean. Or there's however many, what do you have, like five or six people there at Lewis Field? There's so many, it's the worst I'll do today, I'm sorry. However many people there are in Stillwater, right? That there was one guy who was really mean to me, and so that's the way that OSU fans are. It's not fair in either direction, is it? In fact, it's kind of absurd. That you just, anywhere you find that many people, somebody's going to be a jerk to somebody else. Amen? That's the way it's going to happen. What if we did that to every other category? You know, we wouldn't trust anybody. I had a bad teacher once. Teachers are the worst, right? I mean, every category, you're going to find somebody who's hateful and offensive. And so it's really, to be fair, it's not fair. But that said, there is some truth to this that we have encountered in our world. There's a reason people can tell those stories, because they've happened. And what bugs us the most is that Christians are the people who are saying things like, love your neighbor as yourself, and then being hateful and hurtful and offensive. And that makes it worse. When the guy at the OU game, who's had way too many beers before halftime, says something hateful to the person in the stands in front of him, I'm not really surprised, right? That behavior kind of fits what I'm seeing. When I see somebody go to a church and pray to God and talk about their faith, and then that person is hateful, well, then it's a surprise. And it wounds us. We thought better of them. So what would we say? What would James say to this question then? If religion's a good thing, why are religious people so hateful? What part of this problem is real? What part of it is make-believe? And what can we do about it? First thing he said comes from James chapter 3 and verse 1. And it is a verse that is just completely ingrained into my memory as, in Ben's opinion, because of who I am, one of the most frightening passages in the Bible if you're a minister or preacher of any kind. It's not a scary verse about the dragon in the book of Revelation or something from the monsters of the book of Daniel. It's James chapter 3, verse 1 that keeps you up at night if you're a teacher. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Okay. This is an oft overlooked verse among Christians. Especially in Protestant churches, we really strongly believe in the priesthood of all believers, that like every believer has the ability to speak to God in prayer, and that every believer should be evangelistic and should be out speaking to others and sharing their faith, that there's not like a special class of people who are the only ones who can talk about religion and the rest of us should be. Like, we believe that in Protestant churches to a fault, right? That one extreme would be to say, none of you should ever say anything. But the other faulty view would be to say, everybody is equally good at expressing their faith. And the answer is, it's just not true. In the New Testament, we are taught that there are varieties of gifts. But the same Spirit, varieties of gifts. Some people are going to be better at expressing the doctrines and the convictions of the Christian faith than others, no matter what. It's not a lack of training, it's not a lack of want to. There is going to be a difference. That's just a fundamental truth of the doctrine of giftedness. Every person can be evangelistic, not every person can be an evangelist. Does that make sense? That there's a difference between the giftedness involved. Everybody can do some teaching, can communicate something. Not everybody is a teacher. In fact, this verse says, you're not supposed to. Often overlooked. From time to time, I'll hear someone say, you know, we need more preachers. And my response is always, maybe less. There are some guys preaching that I think could find a day job. We might have too many, as it turns out. That James is kind of selective. He says, no, not everybody should be doing that job. And I think we get confused by that. We'll see people like the Apostle Paul, who is this outspoken debater and polemicist and public speaker. I mean, he's just a master. And we think, well, that's the model. All of us are supposed to be Paul. And Paul's supposed to be Paul, right? I'm not Paul. Even as a minister, I'm not Paul, okay? Paul is Paul. I get to be me. And that means I can do some things that maybe somebody else can't, and you do things that I can't. But not everybody is going to be a teacher. They're going to be judged by a highest standard, a standard that is frightening. Okay, so the doctrine of giftedness and the statement from James means not every Christian is fit to represent our faith in this way. Every one of you is a representative of our faith. Not every one of you is capable of doing what James is talking about, of being a teacher or educator of the faith. The difference is like the word ambassador. Okay? What does the word ambassador mean? Okay, an ambassador of the United States is a formal position that, you know, is selected, and you really dig into a guy's resume, and he's going to make like formally binding statements on behalf of the United States. But there's also Will Rogers, right, who was our goodwill ambassador to the world, was what he was called. Now, he had no official job description, right? He wasn't allowed to sign treaties on behalf of the United States. But Will Rogers, for those, this is a person some of you should know, and I'm sorry if there's an age gap here, but go look up Will Rogers. Will Rogers was this personable, agreeable person who represented America at a difficult time. And wherever he went, he was like the best version of what America was at that time. And he was referred to as America's goodwill ambassador to the world. Okay? Everybody can be Will Rogers. Not everybody can be the ambassador of the United States to the United Kingdom. See the difference? Everybody is going to represent Christianity because you are one. You're a Christian. People are going to look at you and have an opinion about Christianity based on what you do and say. Not everybody has the gifts and prerequisite tools to be a spokesman. And that kind of humility is important to take away from this verse. It's okay for you to say, I don't know. To be asked a question about the Christian faith, and rather than say something false or say something badly, it's okay to say, I don't know. But I'd love to talk to you about it. I'd love to study with you. I'd love to sit you down with somebody else who might be able to give a good answer. That's okay. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to know how to say everything well, and you shouldn't pretend that you do. Okay? It's a special skill set. Tonight at our Faith and Science seminar, one of the guys that'll be on stage doesn't know anything. That's me. Two of the guys that'll be on stage, Jim Baird and my friend Cole Fakes, are the kind of guys who have this gift of being able to give you a clever answer with very short notice. It's the kind of guys, Baird in particular, Cole and I are both big fans of Jim Baird, he has this knack for being able to take the most hostile question you could ask, answer it well, and make you laugh by the end of it. That's a gift. I don't know if you can learn that. I've tried. It's a gift that he can do. He's a great representative. And so anytime I can put him in front of a microphone, I do. Okay? Not everybody's going to be in that role, and that's okay. So my first point then, when I say, how do we have an inoffensive religion, is that some of us have to remember it's okay for ourselves not to be the official spokesman of Christianity on every occasion. It's okay for you to not say something. There are times, and this is something we learned from the book of Ecclesiastes, there is a time to speak and there is a time to remain silent. And knowing the difference is wisdom. And I feel like when I look on social media in the comments section, some of us didn't read the part about there's a time to be silent, okay? Or as my dad told me when I first started preaching, Ben, you don't have to say everything you think you know. And he worded that very carefully, and it stung, okay? You don't have to say everything you think you know. It's okay sometimes to chew on it and think about it and get back to it later. But more broadly than that, verse 2 of the same chapter says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. The first verse was specifically about the role of a teacher. Okay? The second verse is general. He says, actually, all of us. In fact, I would go so far as to say he's not even just talking about Christians. In the second verse, we get a reminder of something that we might forget, but I tried to remind you of in my introductions. Humans generally are bad at speaking wisely. That's not a uniquely Christian topic. That is a human problem. Okay? When we do marriage counseling, you know what we talk about more than anything else? Communication. We're bad listeners and we're bad talkers. We're bad speakers. We're just bad at it. It's something that humans think they're gifted at, and we're probably less so than we think. And sometimes we're not even trying. So James says, we all recognize the struggle to say things well. And you think about that in a marriage. This is a person, in theory, who knows you the best and trusts you the most as anybody on the planet. And I still have problems communicating well with that person. Okay? Celine and I have been married coming up on 2 decades. She knows all my inside jokes. She knows all my good jokes. Many more bad jokes. She knows all my stories. She knows which words I mispronounce and misuse on a regular basis. She knows that I often confuse the word ambidextrous with ambiguous. Happens all the time. She knows me and how I communicate and has heard more hours of me speaking into a microphone on top of that than any other poor human on the face of the earth, right? And I still struggle adequately to communicate to her. The rest of you are doomed, right? If I can't communicate well with her, there's nobody I'm going to be able to communicate perfectly to. And that's the lesson here, I think, that James is making. Hey, we all stumble a lot. I'm a professional communicator, and I still have a terrible time communicating well. James says that's just a fact of being human. We all have that struggle. And maybe, we could even cut each other a little bit of slack. Here's what I wish. Every time somebody said something really offensive and hurtful and stupid to you, I wish that there was a pause button and that you had to watch a video of every dumb thing you've ever said play in front of you, and then you hit pause and you got to respond to that person, right? Well, that's not how we do it. Someone says something dumb, we forget every hateful, malicious, dumb thing we've ever done, and we go after that person like they are evil incarnate. James says, we all stumble in the way that we speak, every last one of us, and maybe remembering that would help. Okay, why is that? Nice to know. Why is it that we all stumble in our speech? He has an explanation. Verses 3 through the first part of verse 5, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Point number one, he says, the reason we all stumble is because all words have unexpected power. Those two metaphors he gave, one was the bit in the mouth, horse very large, bit very small. The second one, ship very large, rudder very small, right? What was his point? Those are examples of small things directing big things. And he says, that's how words work. I laugh sometimes when somebody uses the expressions mere words, as if there's such a thing as mere words. There's no such thing as mere words. Words are these little packages of dynamite that we throw at people, right? Words are enormously powerful. There are no mere words. Words change the world quite regularly. Down the hall, today in Bible class, our kids are starting the Gospel Project. You know how the creator of the universe brings the whole cosmos into existence? Let there be words. Okay? Words matter. They have power. Every word you speak has more power than you give it credit for. Problem is, we talk so much, we forget that. If we had to pay for our words, we'd know how valuable they are. But instead, they're free. You can talk all you want. All you want, especially on social media. And because of that, no one's billing us for it, so we just pile up the words and we forget every one of those. There's a passage in the New Testament where Christ says, don't you know that every idle word you speak will be brought into judgment. Every idle word, even the one I sat over there and forgot about, he says, there are no impotent words. Every word has consequence. Every word has power. Like bits and rudders, they change the world, and we forget that. We also forget that with great power comes the potential to do great harm. How great a forest to set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James, that one got escalated a bit there. At first it was, you know, it's kind of like a fire. And then at the end he says, from hell. Like he's really trying to get your attention. Because the other point, like if you say words are powerful, then the follow-up to that is, they're not just powerful for good, they could also be powerful for evil. Are we well acquainted with forest fires yet? Have we seen a few on the news? Aren't you always amazed by when they find out how it started? It was some guy with a cigarette or a campfire and he's making s'mores or something. It's always something very, very small and innocent, and poof, the state of California is gone. I mean, it's incredible how it happens, and so fast. My father-in-law, Craig, would help us at camp every year, and his job, because he's a firebug, was to start campfires and things like that. And he has a propensity for underestimating the ratio of fuel to fire you needed to cook a marshmallow. Sometimes with disastrous result. I remember two occasions. One was with pre-lit charcoal that he lit, and in like an enclosed space, he didn't think about kind of the fumes coming off of it after he poured all the chemicals on it. And there wasn't much left of Craig after that one lit. And then the second one, I remember it was just out kind of on our campground area, little campfire. And I leave them. Camp director feels like it's in good hands. And I turn around. And the next thing I know is Lucas running by me with a bucket of water. And I turn around and like the field's on fire. Okay. Lucas's exact words were, I've got to go help the old guys. They're burning things. And I was like, what's happening? Fires get out of hand. And James says, that's what your words do. They start small. They do great harm. Hurtful words have unexpected danger. All words have unexpected power. Hurtful words have unexpected danger. There's a lie we tell our children. If there's such a thing as a good lie, this would be it. I know why we tell it. We say to kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? I know why we say it. We say it to tell children, when people say mean things by you, you get to choose how you react to that. They didn't actually materially hurt you. And I know why we do that. Like, it's an important lesson. I tell my kids that sometimes. The reverse isn't true. I want them to believe that when someone says something mean to them, that didn't hurt you. I don't want them to forget that when they're speaking, words really do hurt. They do harm. And we have to be very careful how we balance that lesson. But every one of us struggles with it. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. And I love this last little metaphor about words. It's a snake, right? I mean, it's full of poison and venom, and it wrestled and wriggles, right? I'm not a snake charmer. There's a reason. I want nothing to do with them. Okay? The tongue is like a serpent. The words and our capacity to speak requires constant restraint. You can break a horse, right? You can domesticate an animal. And what we mean by that, when we say break a horse, we mean that it was behaving one way, but once we get here in the training, from this point forward, it will more or less behave. You cannot break a tongue. There is no point where the tongue has learned its lesson and now will behave from now on. There is no taming. They are wild for life. And they're dangerous. Okay? What's interesting about then those three points? All words are powerful. Harmful words are unexpectedly dangerous. And all words require constant restraint. None of that is specific to Christianity. See the issue? Why are religious people speaking harmful words? Because they're people and they're speaking, is the first part of that. As long as they're people and they're speaking, this is going to happen sometimes. And I'm sorry. I am legitimately sorry to every one of you who has been hurt by the words of a brother or sister in Christ. It's painful, it stings, it's unexpected, it's rotten and no fun, and it takes a long time to get over. But it's not because of Christianity that that happened. Quite honestly, it's in spite of it. That Christianity is the one place where someone's trying to tell us this, trying to say, you are responsible for what you say. What other force in the world today is telling people to be responsible with how they speak? What other institution in the world is saying it matters what you say? Who else is saying we've got to do better? I mean, listen to how James ends this little section in verses 9 through 12. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He says, it's not the way it's supposed to work. What's his point? Christians, you've got to do better because you've got to be better. When a person who believes that there is no moral standard, that there's no obligation to love my neighbor as myself, when a person who does not believe they are made in the image of God treats me like dirt, I don't even get to be surprised by that. In fact, I should be surprised when someone who thinks that thinks otherwise. In a world without God, I should be shocked when people are nice to me. Hatefulness should be the norm. That's not who you are. You're the God-sharing, God-shaped people. You're the people who bless God with your lips and know that your words were made by God to bring Him glory. And at least once a week you get together and do it. James says, you're the ones that have to know better. You're the ones that have to do better. Fact is, Christians are held, much like teachers, to an unreasonably high standard for our behavior and for our words. Tough cookies. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means that God expects a lot out of us, and people who aren't Christians expect a lot out of us. That's the way it is. So my message to you then is, we have to do better. I don't think it's a uniquely Christian problem. I don't think it's a uniquely religious problem. I think it's a deeply ingrained human problem. But we are the people being taught to do better. And it's going to be expected of us. And if we don't reckon with how much harm we do when we open our mouths carelessly, we won't appreciate what's going on in the world and the relationship between Christ and culture in the world today. We have to do better, and it starts with your words. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we, every one of us, have failed to use our tongues and our words in the ways that would bring you glory most. Forgive us for our words, and help us to learn from you and your Son and your Spirit how best to speak into this world, how to represent you where you can be represented, and how to know how best to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ into a world that's hard of hearing. Forgive us when we fail, and help us to love each other more. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.